right. I hope you did your homework tonight. And if y'all brought your book back with you, would you raise it in the air with you? And if you did not, and if you don't have one to bring, would you raise your hand? Sure. What I need some men to help me, if you wouldn't mind. If you do not have a copy of this, now if you have a copy at home, this doesn't include you, okay? I'm talking about if you do not have a copy of this booklet, I want you to raise your hand and our men will make sure and get you one tonight, okay? Copy of this booklet. I'm going to explain to you what we're doing and why we're doing this. I want you to find your place on page number 11. Wait for me there. By the way, we're not taking the place of the Word of God here, friends, okay? This is just a booklet that we're studying through together to help us understand what we believe and why we believe it. Now, while they're passing these booklets out, if you'll look on the back of it, you'll notice the title of this series is The Answer Series. This was Brother Bob Mann's idea to name it this, and I like that because our purpose in these little booklets, God willing, the Lord willing now, if He helps me and gives me health and all of this, I'd like to be writing from now until the time I go home to be with Jesus. I am not a great author, and you can say amen as you read through these books that I write. I am not a great author, but the Lord has burdened me about putting things in your hands about different topics and different areas of life that we need to understand what we believe and why we believe it. It's one thing to say you believe this. It's another thing to be able to prove it. In other words, it's another thing to understand why you believe it. I do not want you to be, I'm talking specifically about the people in this church and so on, if you're visiting with us and God would lead you here, whatever the case may be, which I hope He does. But maybe tonight you're visiting, at least you get to see my heart in this. I want our church folks to be well equipped. I want you to know what you believe, why you believe it. I don't want you to go down through life and say, well, I believe it because that's what the pastor says. It's good if you hear it from the pastor, but you need to have this firmly embedded in your own heart and in your own mind. And this being the case, this particular book, the main topic of it, the first half of it, I've already done the first half of it. You can go back and get it from this past Sunday night. But in the first half of this book, I'm just giving some basic thoughts about baptism. We're a Baptist church. We're having a baptismal service Sunday morning. We are for baptism, but if it's for the right thing. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing. It is the first step of obedience after being saved and becoming a child of God. So the major gist of this book, the major thrust of this book is bringing out these so-called proof texts that the folks who try to teach you that you do have to be baptized to go to heaven, we are trying to show you what the biblical meaning of those texts are. It's interesting that every text that they use is in the New Testament because baptism is not mentioned one time in the Old Testament. Interesting, isn't it? And it's interesting that they use 9 scripture references to try to prove their point. By the way, there are people tonight who would fight me on this. I'm talking about who teach and believe and preach and everything else that if you have never been baptized, you are not truly saved. And I want to say this as we're going to begin our reading again in on page number 11. By the way, we're going to be turning to a lot of scripture because I want you to see these things. And I'm going to take my time going through these booklets because this booklet is not written so you just fly through it. It's written so you grab it, so you understand it. But I want to say this to you up front again. We at this church want to stand for the right things. We want to stand for the truth of God's Word. Amen or not, friends? Sure. But we also want to take this stand with the right spirit. I do not want to be ugly. It is not my purpose to throw grenades. It's not my purpose to try to destroy another church or anything like that. That is not my purpose. My purpose is to help you understand the importance of salvation. And when you run across people like this, be able to hand them this book with the right spirit and ask them to read through it. If they have any questions, ask them to call me. I'll be happy to spend time with them and help them. We're not out to argue is what I'm saying. We are out to take a stand for the Word of God truthfully. Now, this being the case, turn to page number 11. I just want to read this opening two paragraphs here. I've already dealt with Acts 2:38. Supposed proof text explained. Even though the Bible teaches salvation is exclusively by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, there are some who teach that baptism is a part of salvation. They base this belief on some supposed biblical proof text. However, they lift these verses out of context to build a doctrine that clearly contradicts the full teaching of salvation found throughout Scripture. Always keep in mind that the Bible never contradicts itself. In other words, it does not say salvation is by grace in one place and then turn around and say it's by works in another. Curtis Hudson put it this way, and boy, I love this statement. This is a great statement about Bible study. When studying the Bible, we must never use an obscure passage to contradict many clear passages. And may I say this to you, every passage they use is obscure. Every one of them. And if you take it for the way that they say it's to be taken, then it contradicts many other Bible passages. And I'm telling you again, the Word of God never contradicts itself, friends. And what I'm saying to you is, since these texts are used to try to confuse the message of salvation by grace through faith, the following is given to help you better understand these verses that they try to use. Now, earlier on, which is what I preached on through this book Sunday night, I explained to you that salvation is by grace alone, without any works upon man. In other words, man does not do anything to earn his own salvation, nothing. But friends, listen to me. Following the Lord in baptism, yes, it is a spiritual command, but it's also a physical act. I mean, they must literally come, they must literally go up the steps, they must literally get down in the baptistry. They are literally doing something, you understand. They are following the Lord in believers' baptism. If baptism was a part of salvation, then that simply means that what Jesus Christ did was not enough. Now, I want you to think about that statement. If we have to be baptized to go to heaven, then it means what God did on the cross of Calvary, what the Son of God did for me when He bled and died on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again, He went halfway. And the rest is up to me. I'm going to tell you something I'm glad of. I'm glad God doesn't need my help to save me. He saves me completely by His grace. Now, we've already looked at Acts 2:38. You can read that later. Flip the page. Now look at Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16. Here's another one of the texts that they try to use. Here's what it says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Explanation. Let's read it together now. We're going to turn to some other text. Those who use this verse as a proof text fail to use it in its entirety. In other words, what part of that verse you think they're going to give to you? The first half. And they'll stop right there. Let's read the whole thing. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice the Bible says he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice the verse is read, when it's read in its entirety, it is clear that believing, not baptism, is the determining factor in one's salvation, friends. Suppose the following announcement is heard. I got this from Curtis Hudson. I like this. He who gets on the plane and sits down will fly to Chicago, but he who does not get on the plane will not go. Let me ask you a question. What is the determining factor to get to Chicago? Getting on the plane or sitting down on the plane? Getting on the plane. Listen to this. Common sense dictates that the determining factor in getting to Chicago is getting on the plane, not sitting down. Of course, if one gets on the plane, he should sit down. However, he will get to Chicago whether he sits down or not. Here's what I'm saying to you. Notice the next paragraph. Dr. Shelton Smith put it this way. When viewed grammatically, in other words, when you study that verse in its grammatical format, the structure of the sentence is defining. In other words, the way it's structured grammatically, it makes it that whatever comes after the and is not an essential, but an expectation. It's expected if you believe to be baptized. By the way, even if this explanation was not good, okay, even if you're saying, I still don't really get what you're saying, what is the term that the Bible uses about salvation here? What one word does it use when it talks about salvation? It's the word saved, right? Does the Word of God ever contradict itself, yes or no? So let's say that explanation's not really good, okay? I hope it is good, but let's just say it's not. Do you realize that elsewhere in Scripture, the Bible talks about being saved, and there's no reference anywhere close, but it always has to do with believing? Flip over to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. We're going to flip to some places here because you need to see this. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Obviously, belief is the determining factor in one's salvation. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Where's baptism in that verse? It be not there, friends. Wait a minute. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. Here's what I'm saying to you. These folks, and I will say this. Listen to me, friends. I'm not saying that these people are enemies. They're fine people. But they're sadly mistaken. They're adding to God's grace. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, what? Saved. There's the same word as Mark 16, 16. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the same word Mark 16, 16 uses. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, there's the same word, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But notice, in every one of these verses, now they'll use Mark 16, 16 to try to prove their side, that one verse, with that word saved. I just gave you 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 verses right there that has the same word that they use that has no reference to baptism close to it. Let me ask you a question. Is he going to tell you in Mark that you have to be saved one way and tell you in Acts and Romans you have to be saved another way, friends? No. Every time it's mentioned connected with the word saved, every time that word is used when it's talking about salvation, it's always connected to confession. It's always connected to believing in God. It's always connected to Jesus Christ. But just that one time, if you will, it's connected with the word baptism, which is an obscure, obscure, obscure verse. So they try to build a whole doctrine on that one word. That is a terrible way to go through reading the Scriptures. If you pick and choose verses, you can believe anything that anybody else around the world believes, friends. I'm telling you, you have to take the overall teaching of Scripture. And the overall teaching of Scripture, no matter what Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says to them, it's clear what it says in Acts chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 10. It's clear there that baptism has nothing to do with it. Are you with me on that, friends? Remember that the word baptize, I'm on page 14, in all its forms appears 99 times in the New Testament. The word baptized or baptize and its forms, which one of its forms is Mark 16, 16, it's used 99 times in the New Testament, but only 4 times does it have a close contextual proximity to the word saved. Only 4. The terms everlasting life and eternal life appear in the New Testament 44 times. Not one time does the word baptism have a close contextual proximity to either term. 99 times the word baptized or a derivative of it is used. Only 4 times is it close to the word saved. And it's never close to eternal life or everlasting life. Did God forget to mention it in all those other times, friends? All I'm saying to you, you need to understand this. Here's the next verse, John 3:5. This is a big one that they try to use. That verse says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 3, because this is a biggie for them as well. John chapter 3, verse number 5 is what I just read, okay? Now, let's notice this explanation, because I'll be honest with you, this to me is one of the easiest ones to explain, all right? Does the word water refer to baptism? Absolutely not. Baptism is not mentioned in this entire chapter anywhere near it. In the context of this verse, the Lord was explaining to Nicodemus the meaning of being born again. Now, when Nicodemus heard the Lord say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, in verse number 3, that's where Jesus said that. Notice he misunderstood the Lord's statement. Because in verse number 4, he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? In other words, we see here that Nicodemus thought, when the Lord said you must be born again, he thought he was saying he had to be born again physically. Can I go back into my mother's womb and come back out again? Now, listen to me. While some teach that water in this verse means the Word of God, I'm not gonna fight people like that, because we do know that the Word of God is used to convert people's souls. I'm not gonna argue about that, but I personally do not believe that. I personally believe the context clearly shows it refers to a person having two births. One of them refers to the physical birth, while the spirit refers to the spiritual birth. What Jesus was simply stating is that a person must have two births in order to see God's kingdom. There must be a physical birth by a mother and a spiritual birth by a spirit. And any mother who's had children understands the water birth. The water birth. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 6 makes it clear to me that this is exactly what the Lord is saying. Because notice it, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, according to the whole teaching of Scripture, there is no way that baptism is a part of salvation. It is only something one should do after salvation in obedience to God's command. It should be noted that in the Word of God, baptism never symbolizes birth. Never. It always symbolizes death or resurrection. Always. 100% of the time. It's either death or resurrection. Never pictures birth. And he's dealing with being born again in John chapter 3. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21 and Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4 teach this. Speaking about the book of John, where this verse is found, John 3, 5, here's what Shelton Smith wrote. When you have one of the Gospels, he's talking about John here, the Gospel of John, which spans 21 chapters, 879 verses, penned by the disciple whom Jesus loved, John 20 verse 2, 21, 7, and verse 20 refers to him as that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in which salvation is a major topic, and yet you cannot get even a hint as to baptismal regeneration. Dear friend, something's very wrong with the theory. I like that statement. You read the book of John, you have to stretch things to include baptism in salvation. Now, do you think John knew how to be saved? You think John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God? Sure he is. We're learning here that they're perverting Scripture when they try to teach that. What? See right there, you got to be born of the water. That's baptism. Folks, that is a perversion of the text. That has baptism not even mentioned in that chapter. They make water mean baptism. The water clearly in context is talking about the physical birth, friends. Clearly, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. I wanted to get through this book. I may or may not. I don't know. I'm getting tired of my own writing here for some reason. 1 Peter 3, 21. Here's what that verse says. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, they'll try to bring this out to you. See, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, the explanation, let me tie myself down to it, and then I'll make probably a few comments. There's no difficulty with these verses once you understand the phrase, the like figure. Now, the like figure points us back to the preceding verse. It's interesting now when they try to bring these verses out on you. Many times they do not bring out what's before it and what's after it. They just give you that one phrase, baptism does save us. What are you going to do with that verse? There it is. Told you. What are you going to do with it? Well, the explanation comes out with the phrase, the like figure. What's the like figure telling you? That it's like something that's just been mentioned. So what has just been mentioned? Let's notice this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waiting in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by what? You mean he was saved by water? It's what it says. What's it mean? Let's read this. What saved Noah and his family? The water or the ark? The ark did. Who is the ark a picture of? Jesus Christ, friends. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Noah and his family were saved by getting into the ark, not getting into the water. They were trusting the ark, not the water, for safety. We know that only those who did not get wet were saved. Going back to Noah's day. Now listen to this. All difficulty about this passage disappears when you take the first plain statement in the verse that this is a figure. The ark was a figure and picture of salvation, and the ark was certainly a type of Christ. Baptism is a like figure, and Romans chapter 6 verse 5 states that it is a likeness of the death and a likeness of the resurrection of Christ. Peter then continues that baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh. Notice that's what he says here. He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. In other words, baptism then is only a picture or a figure of salvation. And the man who is baptized should already have a good conscience. Baptism is an answer of a good conscience. You already have a good conscience. And baptism is a picture. Hey, it is an answer for a good conscience. Now, Hebrews 9:14, we're told how our conscience is purged. How's it purged? By the blood of Christ. How do you get a good conscience? It's purged by the blood of Christ. Then after that conscience is purged from dead works to serve the living God, and one has a good conscience, now he has a right to be baptized and give a good answer to his good conscience. In other words, let's just kind of summarize this up. First of all, baptism is said to be a figure. A figure is not the real thing, but only a representation of the real thing. Secondly, this verse plainly says baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh. In other words, baptism does not secure forgiveness of sins. Thirdly, baptism is said to be the answer of a good conscience toward God. The conscience of a child of God should respond to the will of God by willing obedience. Finally, you cannot lift the phrase, baptism doth also now save us, alone without being dishonest with God's word. You must include the surrounding statements to see what is being taught. You have to see it in its context. Baptism is a like figure of the ark. It's a figure. It's not it. It's a type. It's a figure. Just like we say when the water crossed your body, it's a picture from where Christ died. When we take you below the water, it's a picture of the burial of Christ, bring you back up out of the water. It's a picture of the resurrection of Christ. It's not the real thing. It's a like figure of it. Everybody see that? Now you need to go back and reread that part right there, because to me, that one's a little bit one of the most confusing to me. Trying to explain it, trying to make it where you can grab it a little bit. I didn't do a great job explaining that's what I'm trying to say to you. But don't get hung up on baptism does save us. Get hung up on the phrase the like figure of. And it naturally points you back to the ark. That's the verse prior to it. And we know the ark has nothing to do with baptism. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ, friends. It's a like figure. Let's go on here, okay? Acts chapter 22, verse 16. By the way, I've got this statement. Baptism doesn't save us any more than the water saved Noah. Baptism is a symbol of death, as was the flood. It's a symbol of death. Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's another one that they'll try to use. Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, we know that Paul did not mean to teach a different plan of salvation than the one he gave to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31. In other words, the Apostle Paul is the one penning this verse. He's writing, he's penning this, and so on. We know whatever he means here, he's not going to say one thing here and another thing in Acts chapter 16, just several chapters before. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Neither did he mean to contradict what he wrote in Acts 13, verse 39, where he says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Therefore, let me say this. Now, I am going to explain this, but let's just say that you didn't know how to explain it. May I say this? Whatever Acts 22:16 means, it certainly does not contradict the plan of salvation by grace through faith already given by Paul when you come to chapter 22. Understand what I just said to you? This is believed to be symbolic language. Here's what I mean. It should be noticed that this verse is a compound sentence. What that means is that any one of the phrases could stand alone. Notice it. Now why tarriest thou? Arise. Be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What's this mean? This means this, that any one of these phrases could stand as a complete sentence. Therefore, washing away of sins is clearly tied to calling on the name of the Lord. We must remember that the washing or removing of sin. Now again, can these verses sound confusing, yes or no? Yes. That's one reason they use them. They can trip you up, okay? But keep this in mind. If you don't remember anything else about this book that I'm writing, keep this in mind. No matter what that verse may seem to say, it will never contradict the overall teaching of the subject. Everybody understand what I just said? You cannot focus on a verse that's hard to explain. Go to the verses that the explanation's already in writing, pure and simple, and there's no question what it means. Follow me what I'm saying? So this verse right here deals with washing away sin. Wash your sin away. Does any other scriptures deal with this, the washing or removing of sin? Yes. Flip to Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 43. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. In other words, when I'm explaining these verses, if these explanations aren't good enough, so to speak, because I did tell you, I'm not a great author, okay? I'm just trying to put it on the bottom level here. But the great thing to keep in mind is no matter what that verse seems to say, you need to take the overall scripture teaching on it. So this being the case, let's look at what this phrase means, blotting out your sin, washing your sin away, remission of sin. And let's see if other scriptures deal with this, and it does. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That word remission means removal. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. You don't have to turn to it unless you just want to do this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. I don't have these marked, so it'll take me just a minute to get to them. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now we have the forgiveness of sins, the redemption, the buying back, the forgiveness, the removal, the cleansing of sin. What does it take in that verse? It takes the blood of Christ. We see in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 26. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 26. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How sin put away? By the sacrifice of Christ. Okay? Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 5 puts it this way. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5 puts it this way. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. How did he wash us? By water? By blood. So the washing away, the removing of sin, which is what this verse, which is 1 Peter, Acts 22, 16, it talks about washing away sin. Elsewhere in Scripture, washing away, the removal of sin, the forgiveness of sins, it's by the blood of Christ. It's by the sacrifice of Christ. It's by the blood of Christ. It's by him. It's by him. It's by him. See what I'm saying, friends? Even though this verse may seem confusing, when you read it completely, it's obviously washing away sins is tied to calling on the name of the Lord. How do we know that's the case? How do we know that's true? Because that lines up with every other verse that deals with the subject, friends. Am I making any sense what I'm saying tonight? This is it here. Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3:27. The Bible says in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Many of you has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now the preceding verse, verse 26, plainly teaches all are children by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, just one verse previous, it tells you how you become a child of God. It's by faith in Christ. Then it says, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. Matter of fact, the whole book of Galatians was written to prove that people are saved by grace through faith in that and not through works. The Greek word into is the little three-letter word, E-I-S, ace, and it's translated unto in many other places, including 1 Corinthians 10:2, which reads this, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Therefore, if the covering of Israel in the cloud and sea did not put them into Moses, then baptism does not put one into Christ. This verse is saying that as many as have been baptized pointing to Christ, or unto Christ, been baptized unto Christ, pointing to him, have already put him on. Notice this. Look at the language. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see the language? In other words, it's showing baptism after salvation. As many of you as been baptized into Christ, unto Christ, pointing to him, giving reference to him, you've already put him on. That's what that verse is teaching. This is what it is. The words put on mean to clothe. When one is baptized, he is identifying himself with Christ. B.H. Carroll wrote, in baptism we put on Christ as an enlisted soldier puts on the uniform, which is the external emblem or symbol of his enlistment. In other words, this verse does not teach baptismal regeneration. This verse teaches that if you're saved and you put on Christ, you should not be ashamed to show the world who he is. That's what this verse is teaching. Okay? The next verse. I'm trying to get through this booklet so I can get back to my book studies with you. Okay? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, we need to remember the word into, the word ace. It can mean a number of things. And we must examine the context in order to discern the correct use of that particular word. Dr. Shelton Smith gave a great example here. We deal with this type of ambiguity in English all the time. Consider, for example, the word duck. It's an ambiguous word, or an ambiguous word whose meaning is determined by the usage and context. On the one hand, I tell you that the quack quack with feathers flying overhead is a duck. On the other hand, I yell duck when a ruffian throws a brick at your head. If you misunderstand me and gaze at the sky for a bird, you may be seriously injured. It's the idea here. You have to let the context determine the usage of the word. Make sense? The context will show you how to use the word. The phrase baptized into Jesus Christ does not imply that baptism gives entrance into the Savior and salvation, but literally means we are baptized in relation to Christ. Reiterating our discussion of the previous verse, Galatians 3:27, and the similar phrase used in 1 Corinthians 10:2 again, baptized unto Moses. No one thinks the Israelites were baptized as an entrance into Moses or Israel. Yet the terminology is identical to Romans chapter 6. It's identical. The physical baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and baptized into Jesus Christ means a baptism in relation to Christ. In other words, you are identifying yourself with Him. You have trusted Him. He's your Savior. His blood has washed away your sin. You are saved for eternity. But you should not be ashamed to be baptized unto Him in relation to Him. You shouldn't be ashamed to identify yourself with Him. Okay? Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. An honest student of God's Word can see that baptism does not appear in this verse. As a matter of fact, it does not even appear in the entire book of Titus. It's not in it one time. Along with this, the word washing is the word lutron in the Greek. Not baptismo or baptize or baptizo. This makes the washing the effect of regeneration. In other words, regeneration is the cause and the washing is the effect, not the other way around. Does that statement make sense to you? In other words, the washing is the effect of regeneration, not the cause of regeneration. You see what I'm saying? You get that from the Greek word lutron. Also, this verse plainly teaches that salvation does not come by works of righteousness, which we've already dealt with previously in the book. Baptism is a work of righteousness. The Lord Jesus identified it that way in the book of Matthew when He was baptized. Thus it fulfilled. We do this to fulfill all righteousness. It is a word. Is baptism a good thing, in other words? Yes, it's a righteous thing. But Titus 3:5, that same verse that some of these folks will try to use to prove that baptism is part of your salvation, clearly says it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. According to His mercy, He saved us. Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, the reference to the church in verse number 25, in other words, in context, verse 25, it makes it clear that He's talking about the church, His body, the body of Christ, assumes that salvation's already in place. Is the church saved? I'm not talking about the local church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Is the body of Christ saved? Yes. Well, the it in verse 26 is the church. What's that tell you? They're already saved. Now listen to this. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He is washing the church. But the church is already saved. Can I say this to you? This has nothing to do with salvation. It's sanctification. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about sanctification. We see that the sanctification comes by the word, not by baptism, because it says sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the, why does it not say by baptism? Because it's not salvation here, friends. It's sanctification. It's being cleansed daily with the washing of the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is a truth. Sanctification is a process that results from feeding upon God's word, but salvation is instantaneous. Flip to page 20. We're about done here. I've given myself about a 3 or 4 minutes and we'll be done. By the way, one reason I've given you these books is so you can read them and so on. You can go back over it. You can make notes, whatever the case may be. I'm writing these things and I'm trying just to take you through it quickly if I can, just to introduce you to it, then you can go back and read it over if you want to do that. Curtis Hutchin wrote, "The very fact that one is trusting water baptism in any degree shows that he is not fully trusting Jesus Christ." Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's enough for me right there. The Word of God plainly teaches salvation is by faith in Christ. Plainly teaches that. You can look these up later, but John 1:12, Acts 2:28, 21, 10:43, 16:30, and 31. All these verses right here teach that plainly that salvation is by faith in Christ. Every time you find out how to be saved, it's always connected with faith in Christ. Always. And 9 times in the New Testament, they try to make it, that word water means baptism. See, it says right there it is. But they have to neglect the many, many, numerous other passages that say nothing about baptism when it's connected with salvation. This is really where the rubber meets the road. Now, there are numerous passages in God's Word concerning salvation with no mention of baptism. Among these are John 3:14 to 18, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Now, we're just about done here, but I want to read this to you here. This is from Dr. Shelton Smith. Let me ask you a question. If baptism was a part of salvation, don't you think it'd be all throughout the New Testament? Don't you think it'd be in every book? Don't you think it'd be in the pastoral epistles? Listen to this. Specifically, the word baptism does not appear, not even once, in 2 Corinthians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, James, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. So 14 of the 27 New Testament books do not mention baptism at all. 5 other New Testament books have the word baptism only once. 1 book, Hebrews, has the word baptism only twice. The book of Romans has the word only 3 times. So now we have baptism mentioned only 10 times in 21 of the 27 New Testament books. Of the 99 uses of baptism, there are only 6 of them that the baptismal regeneration advocates quote to prop up their theory. That means that 93 of the 99 references, now we're talking about baptism because the other 3 come with the use of the word water, you know, water or washing or something like that. So I'm talking about this word baptism, the 9 references that they use to try to trip people up, 6 of them come from this word baptism. But it means this, that 93 of the 99 references clearly lend no weight to their insistence that baptism be a requirement for salvation. So it's used 99 times and they can only try to use 6 of those 99 times. Wouldn't you think it'd be associated with salvation every time it's mentioned, friends? Don't you see this? Baptism, friends, listen to me, has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing. We must remember that salvation is either by grace or is by works. But it cannot be a mixture of the two. You can consider these verses later. Baptism is like a wedding ring. One is not married because he or she wears a wedding ring. The wedding ring is just a symbol that one is married. Likewise, baptism is a picture of what has taken place in one's heart. It is an outward profession of an inward possession. One who believes you must be baptized to go to heaven must believe that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross was not sufficient. This thought is absolutely hideous and, in my opinion, blasphemous. Christ is all we need for salvation! Now notice what I say here. Thank you for taking time to read this booklet. Let us rejoice in the fact that Christ is sufficient. Let us tell this good news around the world. If you'd like more information or further reading on this subject, Please note the references listed on the bibliography page. I'm truly indebted to these authors for much of the explanation given in the supposed proof text explained section of this book. And that bibliography page is the next page, page number 22. If you want to read further on this topic, what my purpose is with these booklets that I'm trying to write and so on for you is to give it to you in a very abbreviated form. Very easy reading. There it is. Take it. You got it. If you want more detail, then I highly recommend the three books, An Interpretation of the English Bible. That was just that one quote. But this book on by Curtis Hudson, this book by John R. Rice, this book by Shelton Smith, I wholeheartedly endorse all three of them. So if you want further study on this topic, I recommend those three books right there. Okay? Trying to train you a little bit in this. By the way, I'm learning along with you. I really am. The Lord's showing me some things, and I appreciate Him doing this. I hope you see my purpose in this. I have no idea how long my next book will take. Who cares? But whenever it gets done, we'll take you through that, give you a copy of it, and hopefully you'll start building something that'll help you understand what we believe and why we believe it. Okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love You. I pray You'll help us tonight. May the will of God be done. Would You speak to our hearts? Help us to be challenged with Your word. Help us to understand what You're teaching us from the Word of God. I want to ask you just a couple of questions tonight because I never want to let a service go by without asking this one question especially. She begins to play through softly when she gets prepared. Do you, as an individual tonight, know without a doubt that heaven is your home? Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Now, friends, we're a Baptist church. We're having a baptismal service on Sunday. We're all for baptism for the right purpose. But I'm telling you that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is completely a work of God. Completely. God doesn't need my help to save me. All He has asked of me is for me to accept Him as my Savior. Just trust what He's done in my place. If you've never asked Him to come into your heart and forgive your sin, repented of your sin and asked Jesus to forgive you. What better night than tonight to say yes to Jesus? We'd love to take a Bible and share the gospel with you. Secondly, let me ask you this question. How many of you folks know somebody? I mean, you know them. I'm not talking about somebody who come to your door or something like that. I'm talking about you know somebody. It might be somebody in your family. It might be somebody you work with. It may be a distant relative, but you know somebody who is in this teaching that they believe they have to be baptized to go to heaven. How many of y'all know somebody like that? Would you raise your hand? You know somebody like that? Yes? I would encourage you to get a copy of this booklet and hand it to them. Give it to them. And if they're open, they'll read it. If not, they'll throw it away. But hey, what have you lost if they throw it away? You see what I'm saying? And do it in the right spirit. Ask God to get a hold of their heart. May the Lord help them with it. We've got several of these. If you'd like to have some, we've got a few up here. If you'd like to have some, just let us know and we can get them for you. They're back in my office. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought and use it. I know it's different tonight as we train the church in this area. But I pray You'll burden us to get the truth of God's word out. Unadulterated. Purely for what it is. Bless now, I pray. As they play through, if God's speaking to you, if you'd like to come pray for somebody that you're burdened for, or if you're not sure you're a Christian, I want to give you an opportunity now to respond. If the Lord's dealing with your heart, you come.